This is John Walden in Colorado Springs. We're studying in the Book of Romans, and we're glad you joined us. Chapter 7 for our study today. You have your Bible handy. Turn to it. Perhaps you'd like to mark down some of the things that we'll get out of this chapter. Now, Chapter 7 of Romans is part of a section which begins with the 11th and 12th verse of Chapter 5. And extends through the 8th chapter. Usually we speak of the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters together, but chapter 5 tells us that our old place, our old standing in Adam, has passed away and God sees us now in Christ. Chapter 6 shows that we are unable to triumph over sin by our own efforts, but that we must recognize that we have been put to death as to our old life, but given a new life that we never had before, and this life, by the power of the Spirit of God within us, is to be lived out in dependence on the Lord day by day. Chapter 7 takes us a step further and shows us that there is absolutely no deliverance for the Christian by means of keeping the law. Now, you're going to be disturbed by some of the things I say, perhaps, but I want you to at least consider them before you pass judgment on me. The Bible teaches plainly that salvation is not by the law. The book of Galatians was given to show that the Gentiles never were under law. The book of Hebrews is given to show that the Jews are no longer under the law. While this section of the book of Romans is given to show us that we are not only not saved by law, but we do not keep saved, and we do not make ourselves behave by law. In other words, the law is no more the standard for Christian living than it was a ladder to get us to heaven in the first place. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. This is plainly stated in the 3rd chapter of Romans, and in the book of Galatians. But neither can you live a godly life by keeping the law. Now, the reasons are set before us here in the 7th chapter, and he begins by giving us an analogy. He tells us about a woman married to a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives, that is, by the marriage law. Now, this was a divine law because God himself instituted marriage. It was a law that was augmented by the giving of the 7th commandment, and it's a law in most every civilized country today. She is bound by law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, he states this in the very first part of this chapter, so that we will understand better his own struggles, which he describes later on in the chapter. Of course, he didn't know these things when he went through the experience of the 7th of Romans, but he's telling them to us so that we need not go through this same experience. And he tells us, my brethren, verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law. Now, the law didn't die, but we became dead to the law by the body of Christ. That is, by the crucifixion of our Savior, by his suffering in our place, being nailed to that cross, we have been counted dead. Now, we saw this in our study of chapter 6. If this seems a little mysterious to you, just remember that as our sins were all gathered up and put on Christ on the cross, even before we were born, so we ourselves were counted as having been put to death when Christ died. He died not only for the bad things which I have done, but for the bad person that I am. And now God counts me as having a new kind of life which I never had before. He has given me eternal life, and he sees me as connected to Christ rather than to Adam. I was born in Adam, a member of Adam's race. He was my federal head, and through him I inherited sin and death. But now, having received Christ as my Savior, the last of chapter 5 tells us that we have been delivered from this old standing. And he tells us here that the reason for this is that we should be married to another. That is, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are now joined to Him, just as a wife is joined to a husband. And we're no longer under the old leadership, the old command of the law. Now, immediately this brings up the question, well, was the law bad? He plainly states that the law produced some very bad things in him. He says that when the law came, sin revived and he died. He said, I didn't even realize that I was a sinner until the law stated that you must not covet. And he says that the motions of sin were caused by the law, and they worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But then he raises the question, is the law evil? Why, of course not. The law is good. It's holy, just, and good. That is, it is like the giver. God himself is holy and just and good. And so is the law. But because the law didn't have anything to work on in me, because that in my nature there was nothing that the law could use, rather there was in my nature what would fight against the law, because of this, the law just stirred up the sin that was within me. Now, this is always true. Prohibition of any kind always brings out the desire in the fallen nature of human beings to do the very thing that is prohibited. Tell a child that he mustn't put beans up his nose, and it immediately becomes a very great temptation to poke beans up his nose. It's hard to explain these things, but we know that it's absolutely true. Therefore, the law could never hold me in check. The law, as an outside influence, could never produce good in me, could never make me a better man. Now, right away, somebody says that's terribly dangerous, because if we don't have any rules, if we don't have any laws, why, then we're just liable to get out and do all kinds of wicked things. Now, just a minute. God has put another kind of law in us. Not the law of Moses, nor related laws of that kind, but he has put within us a love for himself. When I received Christ as my Savior, I was begotten of God, and there was a new nature placed within me, with new desires, new motives, and with that comes a new love for the Lord that was never there before. But I'm getting ahead of my story. In the first part of this chapter, he tells us we have been delivered by death. Now, this was not by our own death, because we haven't died yet, but by Christ's death and our being identified with his death. Now, he shows us from verse 14 to verse 20 just what the law produced in me. Although the law was spiritual, he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, this proves that he's not talking to unconverted people or about the experience of unconverted people. The experience of the seventh of Romans is not the experience of an unsaved man. They're never called carnal. They never consent to that which is good. They never justify God and condemn themselves. They never believe that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, as he says in verse 18. Neither is it the experience, the normal experience of a Christian. This is not the way Christians ought to live. No Christian ever needs to go through the seventh of Romans. This is the Slough of Despond in Pilgrim's Progress. Did you ever read that wonderful book by John Bunyan? If you haven't, by all means get it at the library or buy it and read it. John Bunyan, though he lived back in the 17th century, had some very wonderful experiences with God. And in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, he tells about Christian falling into the Slough of Despond, being terribly discouraged because of his own wretchedness. That's what you have in Romans 7. Now, either you can follow Paul and Christian in Pilgrim's Progress and many others into this Slough of Despond and learn it experimentally, or you can learn it by studying the seventh of Romans and avoiding it. And I think that's by far the best way. I must admit for myself that I spent a great deal of time in the seventh of Romans, but it is not the only way to the eighth of Romans. If you and I will read and believe what God says here about our own worthlessness, we will not try to improve the flesh nor to tie it down or hold it in place by the law. but we will gain the deliverance that he tells us here in the close of this chapter. He says, O wretched man that I am. Who? Not what. For it's not a system now that's going to deliver him. Who? It's a person. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in the Lord Jesus himself that deliverance comes. It's by realizing that I have been joined to Christ, that not only did he die for my sins, but he died to take away the control of sin in my life. He died that he might deliver me from the wretched existence of a person who is trying hard every day to tie himself down by the law. And how does this come about? It comes about through the new nature that God has placed within us and the new power, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, as we'll see when we get into chapter 8. Now, this is God's way of deliverance. Don't look for any other. Don't expect to improve the flesh, and don't expect to hold yourself in line by the law, but believe what God has said, that you have been joined to the Lord Jesus in his death and in his life, and that now he lives in you, and he lives with you, and he stands by you to be the strength and the help that you need in daily Christian living. Our Father, we thank thee for deliverance, not only from hell and the punishment of sin, but we thank thee that Christ died that we might live together with him. Bless thy word to all who have heard it today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.